Good morning, brothers and sisters. I think what we can do is start with a prayer first. And Father God, we thank you that we can come and worship you. It's only possible by the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And we thank you that we do commit the time to your hand. Whatever message I'm sharing, we ask that you cover us with your blood, because we come under your anointing, and we ask that you bless us with your word. I'm limited by my words or by my sharing, and but it is you who are able to speak to the hearts of men and to build them up and strengthen them up to follow you and to serve you. I commit this time into your hand and bless this time. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen. Today we're going to read from the... Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12. Basically, that's from the Beatitudes. We'll just get everyone to get their Bibles out first, and then we'll be when we're ready. So that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 12. I remember back Eileen probably remembers, 2010 or 2011, Uncle Jonathan's daughter Joy taught us how to memorize this verse 3 to verse 12 off by heart, and these were Chinese native speakers, and they were able to memorize verse 3 to verse 12 off by heart probably after 3 or 4 weeks memorizing. And we're sort of native English speakers, so we can try to do that in our own time. let us start by reading. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're all human, created in the image of God, and due to the fallen nature of man, we're born into sin, and we fall short of glory of God. But thanks to God's salvation through Jesus Christ and his accomplished work on the cross, that we may be saved and reconciled to God the Father. God the Father is our Creator. The New Testament emphasized that we are created in the image of God and require that we become like Christ. Not even the angels are made in God's image. I mean, from the beginning, God's purpose and intention was that, for us to be Christ-like, to be redeemed and to have that perfect humanity. But this is all waiting for us in as you say in the Revelations, that the glory awaits us. But God still used our time on earth to prepare us for this unimaginable glory. But his training program is as we read in Matthew, that it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus was telling the massive crowd that what God's intention was and what the redeemed human ought to be and what kind of behavior pleases God. We know that in the Old Testament, everything was based on the law, and the New Covenant was based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for us. The Old Testament was very strict and dealt with physical matters, and Sermon on the Mount was dealing with what is the people's attitude and the spirit. It's dealing with the principles rather than restrictions. And this is only possible if we conform to the principles, conform to the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's given to us. Let's begin with the sermon, with the eight blessings that basically forms the attitude and the teaching. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12, Jesus said these the Beatitudes, which forms the framework from which chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's talking about the kingdom of God, and for kingdom of God to work, it has to start within our heart first. Yeah. And does anyone know why it's called the Beatitudes? Like the word Beatitudes, no? I didn't know until I looked it up, but it's called the Beautiful Attitudes. it's good. We read how there were eight Beatitudes. It's actually symmetrical according to, from my studies said that T.W. Hunt said that it's symmetrical in the sense that the first four Beatitudes and then the last four Beatitudes are complementary to each other, and we'll go into as to why that is. The first four show us how God will work in our lives, in the believers, and the last four will show us how we will work in God's kingdom. So we start by what does it mean, like, blessed are the poor in the spirit. But before we go into that, the first four Beatitudes are: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he wants to bless us, and Jesus' purpose in blessing us in this way is to show that we need God and our dependence on him. And that's where we'll go deeper as we discuss this. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. I think when we first come to, before we knew the Lord, we were spiritual poor. Because without God, we are insufficient, only the poor in the spirit are willing to repent of their sin, and then the poor in the spirit will then know the redemptive work of their sin. And then this all depends on God alone. It's not based on any of our works. And a lot of times, even after salvation, we're still poor in spirit, because we're still poor because we make mistakes, because we're not perfect. We're limited by our physical, mental, and even our spiritual life. It's a long process and it's continually growing. And sometimes God makes painful circumstances to make us acknowledge our insufficiency, our poor in spirit as well. And the poor in spirit know that they are helpless and incomplete, and they know that their righteousness is not there. It's borrowed. It's all from the Lord. Yeah, it all depends on the Lord. But being poor in the spirit is the first step. That's the most important part, and it's an important factor as well, because it helps us get rid of our ego and our pride, because pride is what hinders us to go to God. I mean, only when we really realize how foolish and how sinful we are that we can go to God with empty hands, because we are poor in spirit. And when we do that, then we will know that the spiritual world is actually more important than physical and material world. And even Jesus, like we sang the song that Jesus left his throne in heaven and he came down to earth, and he also had to show us that he had to start at zero as well, at ground zero, as human. And he said in John chapter 5 verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees in his Father doing. And he depended on his Father. John chapter 8 verse 28, I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak these things as my Father taught me. And Jesus shows us what it means to live as though to totally depend on God. And that is what God's had in mind for human lives. But that, of course, depends on our spiritual life. But God's always at work in us, and we all should depend on Him for Him and allow Him to work in us. So that's the first beatitude. The second beatitude is for those who mourn. For they will be comforted. The principle for this beatitude is brokenness. You see that a lot of people who are broken, they actually they're careful, they're not disrespectful, and they're not thoughtless, because they were the Lord worked in them, and they're open to what God would do in their lives. Because broken people actually been dealt with difficult circumstances, such as sometimes financial losses, death in family, separation. But these breakings can actually accomplish much in a lot of people. And I believe there's a lot of testimony about how some of the younger or even older people, they've been through difficult times, and they know that the Lord comforted them. And God uses this brokenness for spiritual progress as well. And through this brokenness, we actually learn a new insight into how God loves us, and also how the assurance of His care for us. Yeah. And the comforter, because He said that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the Holy Spirit that will comfort us through these difficult times. It is the third person who is at work in us to comfort us and guide us through difficult times. And actually, the Holy Spirit will work in us to bring us into a closer relationship and also dependence on God. These are very personal, and it works inside individual person. It's not something that we can share about, but it's the person who's been dealt with that they can really experience it themselves. But what matters most is God is watching our attitude. Because if we look to Him, He will guide us in His blessing. Into His blessing, especially in the hard circumstances of life. Not everyone will face this difficulty, but it's good to point out that that's what this is pointing to. The next one I want to go on is the blessed are the meek. Now, does anyone know the definition of meekness?
I think all of us now.
Huh?
All of us right now.
Oh. Well, not the definition, like a dictionary definition.
No, the fact that all of us are saying anything now.
Oh, okay. Okay, thanks. Meekness sounds like the same as gentleness, and what I was looking at is that gentleness more like refers to mostly to actions, like whereas meekness is an attitude. That's why, like as I said before, beatitude is like a beautiful attitude that God promises blessing. And but I think you got to be careful, because meekness is not to be confused with weakness. You know, like someone can just push you around. Godly meekness actually requires strength. And true strength is shown by how the person is secure in the Lord and who stays cool and thinks carefully and then responds in the best way, not to... it's mainly to help other people, not to provoke. Because in Proverbs 15:1, like, soft answer turns away wrath. Jesus was meek, Moses was also meek, and these are the two what the Bible describes as meek. I haven't seen other that were described as meek. Jesus was strong enough to confront hypocrisy with the Pharisees and the Jews in the temple, although he had the power to do anything. He could call down rain of fire, but yet he was approachable, he was sympathetic, and he was loving. According to this verse, basically the principle behind this is, behind this blessing is submission. Our primary submission is to God, and because God has a plan for each of our lives. And because the better we know God, the deeper and the inner working is. But the more we know God, the more submissive we are to God. I think when we first believe, you have to accept a lot of things and to submit to His command, to what He tells us. And but as we grow, as we walk longer, we realize that He will not demand, but He will expect more of you as we know more of Him. And this only is possible if we submit to Him, and as we submit to Him, He'll give us the strength to walk with Him. It's a partnership between you and God, and the Lord's at work all the time, each and every one of us, no matter where we are, God's work at work. And if we allow Him to work, He will supply the strength to us to work with Him. Also, submitting is about submitting to others as well, to authority as well, because if you don't submit, it will be chaos. And so we need each other as well. In the church, actually, once you work closer with one another, you realize that we actually need one another in the body of Christ. Jesus showed us an example of what it means to be meek. Remember here when he was in the temple with the rabbis, and his parents was like looking for him everywhere and running back and forth, and then when they found him, they were telling him, "What were you doing here?" And then Jesus said, "You know, don't you know I'm you know." But he was still willing. He was still willing to submit to his parents, and That was when he was really young, and he still submitted his parents to the time he is ready to start his ministry. And he also tells us to submit in terms of temple taxes. He tells people to pay taxes, and also he was willing to go and be baptized by John the Baptist. Yeah. Jesus is trying to show us that, you know, the submission part is what allows us to share in his burden. Because if we're not able to do that, then we're not following him, and he's not our Lord. The next one I want to go on is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is talking about the spiritual hunger. And this principle here is about yearning, like, because when you say thirst and hunger, we're talking about, in terms of food and physical need, that's like, it's a real yearning for some, like without you, you're going to starve or, get a headache, that yearning. But in the spiritual sense, it's different. It's talking about the need for righteousness of God. In the Old Testament, Messiah's name is Lord, our righteousness. We have Christ, Jesus Christ's righteousness, not our own. And we're always yearning for Christ himself. And I think the yearning is actually an intense emotion, and it's a conscious need. Jesus told us, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we can look at that one. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is telling us to give it priority. And Paul also told Timothy to pursue righteousness. The Bible actually tells us to seek, to desire, to pursue righteousness. And this seeking and pursuing, it has to have a fiery passion to it. And to do this, we have to align our desires and activities to those of Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. Even Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So if we align our heart and its desire with his, well, we ought to align, because being like him is actually our goal. I've shared about the four Beatitudes, and probably want to get an understanding why did we mention the four Beatitudes. The first four has a common thread of need, spiritual need. And God actually loves the needy. He reached out to the widows, the orphans, the sinners, the prisoners and strangers in the land. And even us today, it applies to back 2,000 years ago, and even now, when we are walking on this earth, we sometimes have so much bombardment of what the world demands, and there's so much suffering, and God calls us because he loves us, and when we have that spiritual need, and we open up to him, he will actually reply to us and speak to us. Because I remembered many decades ago, two decades, I was a young man in much need of help, and I came across a website that claims that I can overcome this particular sin or weakness. And all it said was that all you need is to pray to God in Jesus' name, Jesus Christ's name. It's unconditional. I don't need to be a Christian. How I proved him right many decades later, that there's power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Because, like sometimes the testimony and people calling sinners to Christ, even through a website, I'm just thankful for that. Because there's a spiritual need. Because when we're poor and foolish, we just need God. And sometimes we call out and need help from God. but we don't know which one is God. But sometimes when we pray and ask, pray, when I say pray, we're calling out to this unnamed God, then he'll answer your prayer. The poor in spirit need God, and the spiritual life starts here in repentance. We discussed about repentance and faith for three weeks already. And this continues, and as we increasingly know our need of God, because it's a continual process of repentance and faith. We need him continually. Mourners, they need the Holy Spirit, because although they're broken, they are able to avoid resentment because they rely on the Spirit of God for their comfort and instruction. Just bear in mind that, when we in a deep suffering and rely on God, the fruit should not be like hostility and bitterness, because that has no place in our heart. Because when we turn to Jesus to supply for our need, we'll be blessed. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not going to be like hostility and bitterness. It should be comforted and joy. And the meek actually need God, and they need others in church. And this, as we walk with God, we'll experience it individually. Because the meek need God, and this quality actually removes our independence, like to be, spiritually independent, or to be capable and independent of others. Because even though God gives us this confidence and faith and strength, he still gives us this meekness to rely on each other and to work together. Because Jesus had in his mind for us to work in unity, and to for us to recognize for the need of each other as well. Now we're going to talk about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are people who need spiritual food. And we all need, we either need spiritual milk or solid food, but we all need Christ in his fullness. As I mentioned, there are the four needs and yearnings, but they all climax at the point where we need the spirit. It climaxes where you need to thirst and hunger for righteousness, because we all need God. Because God's intention is that through the difficult circumstances, God's intention is that we to highlight our need, our spiritual need. And even in difficult circumstances, it may seem dark, but we need to seek the spiritual light, to seek that spiritual enlightenment. And that's why sometimes I find that someone might need help. Actually, we can pray for them and pray together, but actually we have to lead them to Jesus himself for them to get help from Jesus and supply their need. We can pray because we have the authority, and we can help in that sense for God to answer our prayer. But a lot of times those who are suffering and in difficult circumstances, they need to seek the Lord themselves. And he will supply each and every one of his sheep so that they may continue in their spiritual growth. Now we're going to. Is the heater too warm? Is everyone going sleepy? It's okay. Well, comfortable. Now let's go on to the second four sets of Beatitudes. Just go back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted. This sets a new tone where we're talking about how to become like Christ now. The fifth Beatitude is talking about the merciful. You notice that now the element or the need disappears. It's now talking about the merciful. The four later Beatitude is has a common thread. It's actually talking about how we can manifest Christ to the world. That Christ is merciful, He's pure, He's peacemaker and persecuted. And we're going to see how it's working in us as well, God's way to work in us. Because for us as Christians, giving mercy to others is actually a starting place for all of us, because we've been forgiven for our sins. I mean, who are we to not show mercy to others, because He's shown so much mercy to us. And His mercy still remains with us. The principle here is talking about God giving back to us what we give to others. Yeah. He's saying that God will bless the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus was merciful, and many times in the Bible show how much when He walked through the earth, and I think we shared in the song, He walked through the earth and in Israel, and He sees so many people are weak and dying and pitiful, and He had compassion on them, and His heart was for them because He knows their sorrows, and He was able to. He wanted to do more, but as He approached every one of them, as He walked through Jerusalem. Through the Jerusalem, he can see in their hearts, and He feels their pain, and sometimes He healed them straight away just by asking in faith for them to have faith in Him and to be healed. And yeah, it shows how much His heart had compassion for them. He was also merciful in forgiving sins.
Mm-hmm. Like when you talk about Jesus giving mercy and stuff, what are some ways like we can have mercy? Because like we can't really forgive sins in the same way,
no.
And we can't really heal people in the same way,
mm-hmm.
and stuff like that. And it's not like we're kings and that we can have mercy on our subjects.
Mm-hmm.
So like, what are some ways like we can have mercy?
I was going to go into it, but I'll mention
good.
It anyway. Yeah, a lot of times when you... I'm talking about at work sometimes. At work, I won't go into too deep. But at work, I'm in public service, and sometimes people are two different types. And there are those who work and those who doesn't really work. That's all I can say. And sometimes... there's conflict and you get offended, but you know, we have to show mercy to them. They don't understand what they're doing, they just want their own ways, selfish. I have to show mercy to them, and it's hard for me, but you know, the Lord asks us to be merciful and forgiving even though they offend us. And yeah, that's one example about being merciful. It may not apply in every situation, but I mean, God will. Everyone has different situation. That's one of the one that I can share.
Yeah.
you. And also, I think even relationship with one another, with your brothers, with your family, with your in-laws, there are many times that you come across where you have to be merciful. Mm-hmm. Yes, Tiana?
Can you compromise justice for mercy?
Compromise justice?
Sort of like if someone's doing this wrong, that you also have to be merciful, but like technically they should be punished for that.
Like your colleague at work, say, would you tell the boss?
I think you just said justice and judging. I can't judge for what they're doing. They're responsible for their own action. And when I say I don't know if that will answer your question, but yeah, for me, I can't judge them for what they're doing. If they're doing wrong. And you might have to be more specific about what question you're asking as well. Like it might be specific. Was it breaking the law or whatever? I'm not sure. Yeah. But I can't judge them for what they're doing. I mean, everyone has their own will. And that's why I said it's hard for me because I have to go and do the work on behalf of them. Yet be merciful and forgiving. To do the double the work sometimes, but you can, yeah, you yeah. Anyway, we'll leave it to oh sorry, yes. What do you think, Abraham?
Well, I think showing mercy would be something along the lines of, if they've done it the first time, then I guess you can let it go, but you can let them know that if they kind of do this again, you're keen to help them, but you're not keen to do their work for them. And just say, you know, like, I mean, this time maybe it's due tomorrow, so there's nothing we can do, and I'm happy to help you, but next time, like, I guess I won't be able to do this, but I am happy to help you other times so that I can help you do this. But like, sorry, help you do this, and I'll help you and you do this. But not, yeah, I don't know, maybe mercy includes like a warning or like a kind admonition, maybe.
Yeah. Anyway, we can discuss on fellowship after this.
Right. Okay.
Yeah, through Jesus we learn what mercy of God is, and is having, and it is about having compassion and forgiving those who wrong us. Let's go on to talk about the pure in heart. The principle here is giving one's heart to God, and If we give our heart wholly to God, there won't be like foreign elements that enter, or if our hearts are pure, we won't have different loyalties that pulls us to do things different from what God had in mind. An example, I think we'll just look at a good example from the Bible. For example, David was wholly devoted to God, and his heart was complete with God. And sometimes I read it and reread it, and we can see in the Psalms and in the what happened to David, it just baffles us, because David committed murder, he committed adultery. But also, if you look at David, he actually was always singing to God. He was singing to God when he was a boy. He was when he was a king, and when he had victories, he was singing to God. When he was running away from his enemies, he had a song about that. And when he sinned, he wrote the most heartbroken song of repentance in the Bible, Psalm 51. If we can, when we have a chance, we can go and read that. Although David's action was shameful, but his heart was praiseworthy, because I think what the Bible is trying to tell us is that none of us can give a perfect performance, but he wants us to give our heart to him. And God is more interested in our heart than our performance. And he wants a heart that's unmixed, not with different loyalties. For example, with my wife and my children, you know, sometimes I think I have to love my family more, and spend so much time thinking about how to take care of my family and to be a good husband and father, everything. But actually, from studying this, I just realized that actually we should be having a heart for God more, and the rest God will take care for us. Because we're in the danger of loving our family more than God. And because there's always going to be so many things that pull us away with our business of our life. I mean, some of you may, at different stages in life here, might be high school, maybe uni, later you get married, later you have children, and then there'll be lots of things that get you busy. But what God wanted in us is our heart to give wholly to him. And but just a reminder that, yeah, it's not about our performance. It's actually in our heart, do we give it completely to him? And he's looking for someone who's giving it all to him. And also, like Abraham said, we can't duplicate what Jesus did on earth. But I think the most important is that God have our heart. That's the most important part. And then he can begin his work. Either to be merciful, to be pure. All these things begin in our heart first. And then the rest God will work. The next beatitude is peacemakers. I think the principle here is reconciliation, to reconcile to one another. And God wants that to have basically have a unity in the body. And I think a good example was how we were talking about the English meeting and the Chinese meeting, how we sort of not separate, but have Chinese meeting and English meeting. I think there were some different ideas of how it should be done, or whether separating is a good idea. But actually, if you look at it, is it about a culture of how we perform, how we do church service? Is it something that the main congregation is used to, like the culture of doing it this way? But the point is that actually, the fear that people have is that they fear that they might compromise on doctrines or something like that. But actually, if our service is still following doctrine, you know, there's no compromise in doctrines, and we're still fellowshipping and worshiping God, we're still in the unity of the Spirit, and I think that's where the elders and the overseers knows how to keep the unity of the Spirit, so that the meetings may have two separate meetings without any war and conflict. So, yeah. So that's that's an example of what it means to be Christ of the peacemakers. Because God intended for us to have unity in the Spirit. Because God wants us to have a to have peace with one another, to common loyalty, and then submission to Christ. And that's what God had in mind. I'll read Ephesians. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. And that's the Jews and the Gentiles, and had destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one, new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. So that's about blessed are peacemakers. The next one I'd like to discuss is blessed are those who are persecuted. It is the final blessing, and Jesus gave it a double blessing because if you go and read it, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because that's still attached to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's not the ninth beatitude, I think. The principle here is about our identification with Christ. And all the beatitude actually lead to this point where we're Christians. We are his children. And the primary goal is to help us in the long life process of conforming to his image. And that's why when he started the Sermon on the Mount, he started with this beatitude, because there's more to come in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, but we're not going into that today. Reason why he points out this is because Jesus actually said in John chapter 15 verse 20, he said, it's okay, I'll read it out for you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, and they'll persecute you also. Because people will treat you just as they treated Jesus. And how many people would accept Jesus Christ if it would bring them difficulty? And as you see in the Bible, we know that Paul did. He was the one who was persecuting all the Christians. He knew what the mindset of a persecutor is like. He tortured them. He knew what he did. And later he would say that, I count all these things but loss in comparison to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because he counted everything that he did in the past was as rubbish so that he may gain Christ. And there are many martyrs in the history, and they all suffered their faith because they knew that Christ is worth the cost. Yeah. Stephen, James, John, Peter, for them it's worth it. They endured torture and death, and for the sake of Christ, so that we may also able to have his word today. But the second reason for enduring all these trials is because there's an eternal reward after the suffering's over. I think we may not face the same persecution, but sometimes I read in the news, I feel like there's something coming. But we don't look at those things. We still continue to witness for Christ when we face opposition. Um, And the reason we endure all these trials is because we love Jesus Christ and because He first loved us and because He gave His life for us. And to encourage us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "For us things await things which eyes have not seen or ear has heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." We can't imagine what God prepared for us. But and if you like and you look at these four beatitudes, they talk about giving. It's not talking about like receiving and the needs anymore. It's talking about it's all in the thread of giving. And God loves love givers, and He gave the supreme gift to all of us, which is His own begotten Son. And just reminds me when Abraham laid his son on the altar for God. I mean, he was going to actually sacrifice his son for God, and that was But God actually gave His own Son for us. And this salvation that God gives is also a gift from God, not by our own works, so no one can boast. Even faith is actually a gift from God. So coming back to talking about showing mercy, those who show mercy are actually giving grace to the world, because we're under grace, under the covering of God, this unmerited favor. And for us to give mercy, we're also showing compassion to the world, and we're giving grace to the world as well, showing mercy, because we're under that umbrella of grace from God. And because we're Christian, and our giving mercy to others is a blessing to others. But also remember that blessed are the merciful, for they'll blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I think we have to understand that He will naturally bless those who are merciful. It's do we intend to be merciful? That's the question as well, because I was reading about how the Pharaoh, he was hard-hearted, and he was given so many times to turn back through the many plagues and disasters, but he just wouldn't repent. He just kept going. And in the end, God just hardened his heart. Anyway, I think the most important for us is it shows God's forgiveness to those who offend us. And the mind of Christ is for us to forgive our enemies or those who offend us. Yes?
I just want to add to it. So we just previously read James, and I was just touched by that verse at that time, and now I think it's related. It's James chapter 3, 17 and 19. It says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers whose soul is peace, raise a harvest of righteousness." So I think that's related to us having mercy to people. And that actually, I think someone just said, we have no righteousness. Righteousness and judgment come from God, and we are the ones who make peace, and let God be in us, like, let God be in control, and then God will bring justice to the situation. That's what I think, and that's what I should practice in practice.
Okay, thanks, Vicky. Yes, it's related, yes. going back to those who are pure in the heart, it's the pure in the heart, when your heart is purely for God, their life will be holy and also manifest holiness to the world. And this holiness also shows the authenticity of our Christianity as well. Yeah. But sometimes this holiness may reject this holiness. But it's not up to us. We follow Jesus and we allow that life of Christ to manifest. The peacemakers also give a gift of security and wholeness to his body, and they bring harmony to broken relationships. And this applies to individual people who serve one another. They usually know when there's going to be a strife, they will mend the possible broken relationship or even avoid that possible strife that happens. So to go over it again, I just want to go through it again. Beatitudes show us that God's working in our lives. And the first four turn our mind to Jesus Christ. Because in poverty of spirit, we fear God, and it's a healthy fear of God. And in our brokenness, we also receive the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And in meekness, we also learn our position before God, in our submission before Christ, and in the body of Christ. And in the end, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We come to depend on God to supply our deepest need. But once we receive this, what do? We reach out to the world. We turn our minds to others. We show mercy to others. We show purity of heart. We show others God's holiness. We make peace between others and ourselves and others. But also a reminder that we will be persecuted because we're not greater than our master. But God will not persecute us. So God turns our attention to him first and then turns our attention to others. And that's our call. Yeah. Just like what Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there's that follows the first four Beatitudes and the second four Beatitudes. So God's basic work in the first Beatitude is the inner working, in the silent working in all of us. And the second four Beatitudes is more like how to manifest Christ to the world. So if we're willing, God will enable us to be light of the world and let our light shine, let his light shine before others so that Father in heaven may be glorified. And yeah, that's all I have to share today. Just wanted
I have something to add.
Yes, Yvonne.
About the point about mercy.
Yes.
I'm thinking about frame in our house on the staircase about grace and mercy. It says, okay, what's grace? Grace is to give us things we don't deserve. It's grace. So, yeah, we don't deserve this gift, but you just give me this. Oh, thank you so much. It's grace. Mm-hmm. And then mercy is do not give us the things we should deserve.
In this frame thing, is there the word God there somewhere?
Yeah, I don't exactly remember, but the idea is mercy is, you know, we do something bad, we should deserve punishment.
Mm-hmm.
We should deserve something as a consequence, something bad.
Mm-hmm.
But as mercy, you don't give this punishment to me. I think that's mercy. Just like, you know, we are sinners, we deserve to die, we deserve in hell. But instead of, you know, in hell, Jesus died for us, he gave us salvation out, so we have life, we have eternal life. That is mercy.
I think it's something like, I haven't been home very long yet. I think it's something like, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Yes. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we deserve.
Yes, yeah, similar idea. So, but when Rachel said, okay, for example, at school, you know, project, you know, we work together in a group, this person doesn't do his job, you know, so for consequence, we should kick him out, isn't it? He's not doing his job. You should tell the teacher, you know, don't do that, don't look at, put out our marks. So this is what he deserves. But if we want to give mercy, talk to him. Yeah, so what you have done or what you have not done really will cause this consequence. How about, okay, how about we work well together? You know, okay, do it again. Okay, you know, talk to this person and give him a chance. I think that's mercy. Is it? You know, your brother kicked your leg off. You know, you smack. That's the consequence, right? But instead, you cop him. Yeah, okay, you break it. I feel sad. But do you really want to play with me? How about we do it together? That's mercy. So I think, to me, okay, mercy is just, we do something, we should deserve something bad, but this person did something bad to us. We should, you know, kind of pay him back. But instead of paying him back, we have mercy. That we want him good. Okay, how about, there's something good. But it's not compromise. I think it's different from compromise. Yes. Tell him that's not right. It's not good. It hurts me. I'm sad. But have a chance. How about, you know, how to improve it? How to do it better? That is mercy.
Quickly. After church 2 weeks ago, we were looking for car park spots. And if you know the car parking station downstairs, it's heavy competition for car spaces. And there was this one man tooting his head off to get into a handicapped spot. And there was this one Chinese man sitting there. He didn't know what was going on. This very aggressive man with an aggressive beard. Get out of my way. And he jumped into the handicapped spot. And Alistair getting really angry because he's tooting him. And he got out and jumped out in his runners out of his car with his daughter. And I wanted to wrap his windscreen wipers into like shoelaces, you know. I just wanted to make a point that you just don't take the car spot. Anyway, and I was really churning. I can't bear this person. Come in and there's a person in a wheelchair, can't spot on the spot. Very self-righteous and very angry. And then I just thought, slow and pride. Mercy. And I showed him mercy, unmerited favour. This man, he's not going to change. And so I straight away calmed down and I walked very calmly back to the car. Exactly a week later, I went to Officeworks. And I'm really glad I showed this man mercy, who didn't deserve mercy. He was aggressive, he was rude, he was selfish. And the only car spot left at Officeworks was a handicapped spot. And I instinctively wanted to just drive straight into that spot. And I just remembered what I thought about that man a week earlier, or what I thought about him, and that stopped me. So because I'd show him mercy, it stopped me from doing exactly the same thing. And I thought, wow, just that easy. When someone's not watching, I do exactly what I hate in other people. And that's why I sort of, you become a little bit more mature in your attitude towards others. Just think, stop looking at what other people think. John, look at you. And just leave that spot there for someone. We found another spot straight away.
Yes.
For me, this is where I came from. There's a distinction between showing grace and showing mercy. We mercy connotes, the very word mercy connotes something that is very, very strong. That you have done something really very, very strong and very, very sinful. The degree of error is quite different. Take, for example, people who are in court pushing drugs, right? Now, and there's a lot of pleas for these people. Please show them mercy. Don't execute them. Don't impose corporal punishment, capital punishment on these people. Show them mercy. All right, put them in prison. Instead of executing them. So that is showing mercy. Grace, such I feel that, it's like, forgiving the person, it's quite natural that, if you love God, because God has shown us given us a lot of grace and forgiveness and all the love, so therefore it is natural for us, to quite easily be gracious to a person who has done something wrong to us. And mercy calls for something even greater, I think. I don't know. That's my point.
I'll just close and pray because I just want Lord Jesus, we thank you that you grant us grace to read your word and share your word, and we ask that you bless us and work in our hearts so that your work may be accomplished. Thank you, Lord. We ask and pray this in your precious name. Amen.
We thank John to think about this topic, Beatitudes, and share what he thinks.